Hey, hola. Buenos dias. Shot, Dave. Morena. Morena. Katie Pihia koutou. How you doing? Katie Pie is a good response, right? I'm just good. I'm Katie Mawiwi Aho. I'm sick as, so sorry about that. So if I cough disgustingly, that's why I'm going to use this. Don't be too grossed out, eh? Hey, why don't you turn to a couple of people and just say, are you sure you're ready for James? Because he's going to go super hard this morning. Like other days I've said, it's like he's texting in all caps, but this morning, I don't know, it's like underlined and arrows. And so turn to some people and say, are you sure you're ready for James, yeah? Alrighty. Hey, I'm just a little side ad for Word of Life. So at the moment, until I start here pastoring, which I'm ridiculously excited about, I run a Bible college over in, well, it's based in Tauranga, but we have students all over the country. And we have between 40 and 50 full-time students, and then a whole bunch of online students, and then all this other stuff. But when we start the year with the full-time students, we, you know, they're all new, they've just turned up, they don't know everyone, and we go around the room, and they have to introduce themselves, and one of the questions they have to answer is, when did you get serious for Jesus, right? So not when did you become a Christian, but when did you get serious for Jesus? Honestly, I've been there for a lot of years now, 11 years, and by far the majority, some years it's up to half of the students, will say that when they got serious for Jesus was when they were on a Word of Life camp, just again and again and again. And now they're full-time at Bible college, and they're off to do crazy things for Jesus, so... Man, the ministry of you guys is just, it's that ripple, crazy ripple, eh? Like you guys serve your brains out and then Jesus just ripples it through all these lives, man. It's awesome. All right, let me pray and then we'll get into some mildly challenging slash terrifying James stuff, eh? He's seriously pretty hard out this morning. So if you get angry with me, you're not allowed to. You have to realize you're actually getting angry with James, who's inspired by God. So you kind of get angry with God, so you kind of can't. So it's all good, eh? Hey, yeah, let me pray. Oh, and just so you know, and if you're tangata whenua, come and sort out my shady Māori theology. But my understanding of Māori theology anyway is that the divine God has always been called Eeyore. Yeah, Eeyore. And so often when I pray, just out of respect, I'll say like kia ora Eeyore. Or, so it's an older term than some people will say Ātua. But anyway, so that's where I'm going. But if you want to come and sort out my theology, go nuts. I learned that from a komatua. I take all the students to a marae, Rangaiti marae, just out of Waharoa. And the komatua of the marae, Mokoroa Gillett, who's just a legend of Christianity and Māori theology, was just explaining that. It was really interesting. So anyway, that's where I'm heading. So cool. Yeah. Kia ora Eeyore. Thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you that when you look at us, you desire us to really have fullness of life on this planet. We know there's seasons of hardship, there's seasons of struggle, there's seasons of joy, but through it all, if we're in a relationship with you, if we're walking with you, if you're guiding us, there is going to be this fullness of life. I really pray you'll give us good ears to hear what you're saying through your servant James this morning. I don't know, give me wisdom to try and explain it because he's so full on here. And I pray that as we listen, you'll help us to have supple spirits that are malleable under the authority of the Word of God, under the authority of your speaking into our souls, God. Help us not to get offended this morning, but instead to kind of come holding our lives out before you, as always, saying, yeah, you are God. We're not. We need your guidance. We need your direction. Direct us this morning. Yeah. In ki te ingoa o te mātua, o te tamaiti, ko te wairua tapu, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amene. Amene. Alrighty. So I entitled this little section, Money Can't Buy Me Love, right? So everyone knows the Beatles song? I was going to sing it, but it would be terrifying and you'd all run screaming out of the room. This was a song written in 1964. I was like, wow, it made me feel old to be thinking of that. And most people don't even know the words, right, to the song, but we all know that line, like, money can't buy me love. And it's become kind of a a statement that we say in society that tells us that we know we can't buy anything that's of ultimate worth, right? I can have all the money in the world, I can have all the possessions, all the whatever, but that's not going to bring me love. That's not really going to bring me happiness. That's not really going to bring me fulfillment. That's not really going to bring me security in my life. And this is the weird thing, and this is where I want to talk this morning. The weird thing is that especially Christians get that. A lot of just humans get that, but especially Christians, we get that. But the funny thing, I think a lot of us do, and I'm including myself in this, is we go, I know money, possessions, wealth can't bring me love, happiness, all that. But then when I'm at the shop, I kind of forget that. And when I'm buying that new pair of shoes, I'm like, these shoes look a little bit cooler. So people will, do you know what I mean? Or when you're buying a house, if you've bought a house, a lot of people go, we'll just extend the mortgage that little bit beyond what we can afford because of what that will communicate to people. Or we're buying a car or buying a handbag or buying a whatever. So often as Christians, we go, oh, we're only ever going to find love, happiness, fulfillment, security in God. We know that. But when we actually live it out, it kind of changes. Does that make sense? And so one of the things I want us to wrestle with this morning is why. Why do we do that? Because if I ask most of you this morning, do you know that you only ever find real happiness in God? You'd be like, duh. Everyone knows that. I buy a car that looks cool and makes me look cool, but you know, a couple of months later, it's not. We know it, but we still kind of buy into this this lie, I guess. Eh? That's where I'm going to kind of go. And I just find that really confusing. I have a lot of friends. I have a lot of friends, full stop, nah. I have a lot of friends my age, right, who have overextended themselves in their mortgage, for example. And now they're really struggling to keep up with those mortgage payments. And it just infects everything, right, because of trying to make a statement about who they are or what they're doing. We're going to read James 5, 1-6, but before we do, you need to know he's going to go super hard, right? So he just goes crazy hard against evil rich people, evil wealthy people, right? So it's really important to distinguish. He's not saying there's anything wrong with money or wealth or possessions. He's not saying that, right? But he is saying that there's something wrong with when we find our identity, our security, our happiness in our possessions, right? And when we use our wealth and our possessions wrongly, he's like, that's terrible, right? So let's read, we're going to read verses 1-6. And I'm pretty sure when I read it, you're going to be like, what the heck? This is ridiculous. So let me read it, and then just so you know where I'm going, then what I'm going to do is we're going to come back and read it again, just removing these accusations against rich people, right? Because a lot of us are maybe super rich, I don't know, but a lot of us are not mistreating our employees, right? And so some of this, and I know this is a scary thing to say, some of what we're going to read just really doesn't apply to us. A lot of us are not abusing our employees or co-workers and so on. So we're going to read the fullness of what James said here, verses 1-6. And then we're going to come back, and I just cut out the references to rich people and left in the bits that would definitely apply to us, right? So let me read this, and then we'll come back and read that. So this is verse 1 of James chapter 5. Look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. And this next bit is kind of explains the essence of what he's saying. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. It's like, what the heck? Because he's saying that the wealth that you're like thinking is going to bring you security and happiness, it's like, it's not. It's just not. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. Hear the cries of the field workers whom you've cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvested your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. You've spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. Again, you can see there's this key theme coming out that people are trying to use their possessions and their wealth to satisfy them, to fulfill them. And he's like, it never works. You've fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. So like I said, there's a lot in there that if you're like me, you're like, what the heck is he talking? That doesn't apply to me. So I run a Bible college, like I said, Pathways. I have 9 employees. I think I'm a really good boss. You could ask them. They might be like, nah, he's an idiot. But I don't think so. Pathways shouts us morning tea every day, which is pretty good. Have some crackers, the old soft cheese, 2 or 3 different kinds of hummus. And if my PA has gone crazy, we might even have 4 or 5 different kinds of hummus every day. Just so there's some community time, right? Pathways pays for us to have lunch once a month, which is pretty legit. So once a month, we either get sushi in, or there's a little Indian restaurant up the road that's just like ridiculously good. So we all kind of sneak up there and eat. So just to create community and so on. I think most of the staff would say, I'm a decent boss, right? I don't think many of them would echo what James says in here. He says, the cries of those who harvest your field have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. I don't think many of my staff are going home at the end of the day just crying out to the Lord of Heaven's armies to destroy Craig because he's such a terrible boss. I don't know. You could ask my staff. And I would assume, I don't know most of you, but I would assume the same thing of you, right? I doubt there's many people that you work with, because this could apply to co-workers, or many people who work for you that are literally at home at night just weeping before the Lord of Heaven's armies because you're so horrible, right? So one of the things that we've got to think about with this passage then is what is the truth that we can take from here? So what I did is I edited James, like I said, and I pulled out the bits that really apply to us and just removed those bits that apply to these unjust wealthy people, these unjust employers, right? Now, if you want to come and burn me at the stake because you're like, how dare you edit scripture? It's important to remember that James, a lot of people argue that the whole book of James is really expanding on the Sermon on the Mount, right? I mentioned that a few weeks ago. And so one of the things you see is when you're reading James, you can almost find every section back in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, 7, and Jesus' sermon. So I'm going to read this kind of little edited bit. And then in a few minutes, I'm going to read what Jesus talked about, and you'll just see, oh my goodness, it's the same thing. So if you're worried about my editing, come and tell me off afterwards if you want, but you'll see, oh, the way you edit it shows exactly what Jesus was saying. It's really, really similar. So here's the edited little bit, and to me, this applies to us pretty well. It's still pretty full on. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded, the very wealth you were counting on. So that's this key theme, right? There's nothing wrong with having possessions. There's nothing wrong with having wealth, right? Nothing wrong with that. It's what are you counting on for that love, that happiness, that fulfillment, that security? That's the core of what he's saying. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you've hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. You've spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. Man, just with my like crazy hat on, that last sentence, you've spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. I'm like, if there's a verse in the New Testament that echoes society today, then that has got to be it, right? Man, people, yeah, you know what I'm saying, right? People just go crazy now to satisfy their every desire, to live in luxury way beyond their means, right? Terrifying. Because they're trying to find that fulfillment, they're trying to find that happiness, they're trying to find that love in possessions and in stuff. And we would say, it's never going to happen, right? You're only ever going to find fulfillment, you're only ever going to find true love, right? You're only ever going to find happiness, security in God. But then, like me, heaps of us, then go to the mall and we kind of forget that truth, right? So I think this is one of the questions for me in this is why do I do that? Why do I then default back when I'm not concentrating to think that possessions and a slightly better house, a slightly cooler pair of shoes, a slightly groovier handbag, thinking of ladies, I don't hang out with too many handbags, a slightly cooler shirt, a slightly cooler whatever, man, I will buy that. I know it doesn't really bring me happiness. I know it doesn't really bring me fulfillment, but, and then I purchase it and I spend a little more than I should have because I'm trying to satisfy my desires, right? That's what James said. Another kind of angle on this, and Jesus talks about this a fair bit, is am I trying to portray a certain identity to people by the things that I possess, right? By the things that I have. Am I trying to buy a certain kind of house so that when you visit my house, you're like, whoo-hoo-hoo, man, that Craig is pretty smart. Woo, look at, do you know what I mean? Am I trying to drive a certain car so that when you see me cruising past, you're like, man, that Craig has got it all together. That is a manly car right there. Whoa. Because I drive a Holden, none of this Ford rubbish, right? Jesus would have driven a Holden. Do you know what I'm saying? Hey, my shoes, my shirt. Am I doing it because I'm trying to? Am I doing it just because I like the shirt? I like the whatever. I like my house. It's great, you know. Or is there something behind it that is, I'm trying to communicate a certain identity. I'm trying to. And it comes back to that. I'm trying to find this happiness because I want people to like me and identify me in a certain way. Does it making sense, eh? And so the question is, why do we kind of do this? Again, I'm going to say this a lot, eh? There's nothing wrong with wealth. He's not saying there's anything wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having a pile of possessions, right? But it's if I'm looking to those possessions for my happiness, my sense of identity, my security, my fulfillment, that's where it's wrong, right? So a few illustrations. This first one's ridiculous, but it just made me go, huh. I'm pretty open and honest, and when people ask me a question, I really try and answer it. So you might notice if you ever come up to me and say, oh, how's my wife Josephine? How's Josephine? Normally I'm not like, oh, she's great. I'll literally be like, huh, how is Josephine? And I'll try and think, because I hate culture, New Zealand society, where we're just good, great, and then the person might be really sick. And I'm like, man, as Christians, I should tell you, my wife is sick, pray for her. She's not, but you know what I mean? So I always try and think. So and I get a bit carried away in that sometimes. So I was, I had block course last week, so I was lecturing a lot of last week with the students, and I was having lunch with a bunch of them, and one of the girls said to me, why do you always wear weird shirts? Which I took as an encouragement and a compliment rather than anything negative. And I said to her, wow, that's so interesting you asked me that. And I said, I have been thinking and talking to God for the last couple of months about why do I wear weird shirts like pineapples? What is up with that? And sharks and all these weird things. And I said, I ended up having this big conversation with God about why am I a little bit out there in myself? Why do I have tattoos on my arms? Weird shirts. Why am I kind of an outgoing personality? I like to be at the front and involved and all this kind of stuff. And there was a whole group of students now listening, and I said, I've been really wrestling with God. And I don't hear God saying, Craig, blah, you know, but I just get feelings in my soul, and as I read the Bible, I understand stuff. And I said, I've been really talking to God about this. Am I trying to present a persona or an identity of coolness or toughness or something that's not me? Or, do you know what I mean? Am I trying to do that so that I'm finding fulfillment and happiness and coolness and that, rather than just being really accepted by Jesus and knowing that he is the one that thinks I'm awesome, so I don't really give a rip what you all think. Do you know what I mean? And I said to her, I've been really wrestling and praying and talking to God, and I've really come to the point that I'm like, no, I just really like strange shirts. I don't know. I just love having tattoos. I love having verses, and I'm in a cafe, and people will come and read it and talk to them about Jesus, and it's just kind of who I am. I said, I think my security really is in God. And then she just like died laughing and went, oh, I thought you'd just say you like shirts. I didn't want like a lecture. And I was like, man. Then all these students started mocking me and I was very embarrassed. Two other things I was thinking about to try and help us just wrestle with this a bit. Eh? So one is cars. So Jose and I live, and Kiara and my daughter Saray, we live just the other side of Cambridge at the moment. So we're going to move to Hamilton probably towards the end of next year. So Kiara's got one more year in high school next year. And so when I was talking to the elders about coming to church, I said, is it okay if I commute for a while and then I'll move towards the end of next year just so Kiara can, you know, finish out at the same high school with their friends and all that? And they're like, yeah, we don't care. So that means I'm going to be commuting a bunch. So at the moment, I have a really great car. So my work pays for my car, right? So I have a company car. And so I have heated seats, I have air conditioning, the lights are automatic, the wipers are automatic. It's just this great Holden. I don't even think Fords have any of those features, but it's kind of sad. Watch it. I have all these things, but the sad thing is, I'm getting away. But the sad thing is when I finish, I have to give the car back. And I'm like, oh, so I've got to buy a car. And because we're not like super loaded, I was like, oh, I'm just going to buy an electric car, right? Save the planet for Jesus and all that kind of madness. And you can buy electric cars now for super cheap, and they reckon it costs about 30 cents a litre to fill up your electric car. And I'm like, 30 cents a litre? Sign me up. So one of the guys I work with is a bit of a man's man, and he has quite a nice car that has the seat. He puts the seat right back so you can hardly see him. He's like, sorry, like a kind of that boy racer, but he's not in a boy racer car. He's like my age. And he has this old ute that he loves to like blast around, this old falling apart ute. So he's a bit of a man's man. And the other day he asked me, what are you going to do for a car when you finish at Pathways? And I said, oh, I'm going to buy this electric car. He just died laughing. And for the rest of the day just mocked me like, no real man can drive an electric car. What is that? That's a woman's car. Blah. Very sexist. This is not me. This is him. And the whole day, every time he walked past my office, he's like, how's your womanly electric car? Blah. And so what it made me do is it made me stop and think, yeah, I like driving my Holden. And I'm sure when people look at me, they're like, and this is a joke, there's an amazing guy because he's driving a Holden. I mean, no one thinks like that, but I kind of, and I was like, wow, I'm going to be driving a car that my friend is going to mock me. But again, I was like, I don't really give a rip, right? Last little story. So we're going to move, right? So we'll move to Hamilton. What kind of house are we going to look for? We're not going to look for the flashiest house on the block or the flashiest house on the street or the flashiest house on the whatever. We're just going to find a great house that's going to work really well, that we're going to be comfortable and happy and can invite you all around for some kai or whatever, you know. At the same time, though, we're not going to go and find the most rubbish falling apart house we possibly can down by some swamp-infested mosquito area. So that when you come round, you go, whoa, look at Craig. He finds his fulfillment in Jesus, not in possessions, right? We're going to find a great house, right? James's point is there's nothing wrong with our possessions, right? It's why am I buying this stuff? Why am I accumulating this wealth? Why am I trying to get that next job? Why am I trying to? Am I trying to find, honestly, when I stop, when I'm quiet in my soul with Jesus, is it because I'm trying to find fulfillment? I'm trying to find happiness in my stuff, which we all know never works. Or is it just stuff that I'm using? I have a cool shirt because I like cool shirts. Okay, let's look at the way Jesus explains this. And you'll see the similarity here, right? So this is Jesus in Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can see the similarity, right? Rust, moth, is exactly the same as what James is saying. And I love that little line at the bottom. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? Where you're finding that fulfillment, that security. If it's in stuff, then that's going to be the focus of my life. If it's in Jesus, then that's going to be the focus of my life. If I know the only place I'm going to find love and happiness and fulfillment and security is in my relationship with God, then that will be my focus because that's where the true things that matter come from. If I really think it's here, then this will be where I focus. I am going to be pursuing that next job so we can have a little bit more money so we can... I am going to buy that car because it says this about and people will think, you know, whoa. So what I long for most, what I look to for security, what I look to for happiness, that's where my core desire, my attention and my energy will be focused, right? You guys know this, but I just wanted to look at some verses that clearly talk to us about that happiness and joy really does come from a relationship with Jesus. So I had like a zillion verses, but I just chucked a few up, right? So here's one from John, John 16, 23 to 24. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, this is Jesus speaking. You'll ask the Father directly, and he'll grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you'll receive, and you'll have abundant joy. Now, what he's saying here is for me to ask in Jesus' name means I'm asking in his authority, right? And I can only ask in Jesus' authority when I'm in a relationship with him, right? If I'm not in a relationship with someone, I have no right to ask for something in their authority. It makes sense, right? So what he's saying here is that if I'm living in a relationship with Jesus and I'm asking God to bless me in certain ways in Jesus' name and Jesus' authority, then he says, you will have abundant joy. Not you might have, not depending on the circumstances around you, not depending on what the economy is doing, not depending on what your health is doing. He says, you will have abundant joy, right? And I want to be real careful when I say this and to acknowledge, man, this life is hard. Amen? This life is crazy hard. Anyone who says to me, oh, I became a Christian, it's just great. I'm like, man, you just wait. Life is hard, right? Sickness, whānau, crazy kids. No, Kiara's good. Jobs, oh my goodness. Jesus is not saying, when I'm living in a relationship with him, everything's just great, but he's saying, I will have that abundant joy. Abundant joy. I'm going to say the same thing with each of these different verses, and I want to say this real carefully to you. If you believe that you're in a relationship with Jesus and you do not have abundant joy, I'm not meaning just happiness, just yay-ness, but abundant joy, that deep joy that no matter what is going on this mad, crazy planet, you are safe and you are secure because Jesus loves you like crazy. If you don't have that abundant joy, then there's something wrong in your relationship with Jesus, right? Because he's promising it here, and you're going to see it in these other verses as well. So if you claim to be in a relationship with Jesus, you believe that you're in a relationship with Jesus, but you would say, I don't know, Craig. I don't know about abundant joy, really? Again, there's seasons. There's hard times. There's exciting times. Hard times, exciting times. But through it all, because our security, our happiness is in someone who never changes, Jesus, God, we will have abundant joy. So this is my plea. If you're like, whoa, that's a big call, Craig, and you're not experiencing that abundant joy, just, man, I know he's got me, you know, then you need to talk to someone, yeah? Come and chat to me. There's heaps of cool people in here that would love to just talk to you, pray with you, help you figure out what's missing, what are you not understanding about this? Here's another one, Psalm 34. You guys know this psalm real well, eh? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Again, there's this idea of this joy, this security that I'm going to have when I'm in my relationship with God. Man, the economy can turn to goodness knows what, my job, my whatever. But I'm like, man, I'm all good. I really am, because God's got me. Last time I checked, he's pretty freaking awesome. I'm not putting my security in things that rust and fall over, and because that's just dumb. I'm going to put my security, I'm going to put my happiness in my relationship with Jesus, and then that is where my treasure is. So therefore, that is going to be my focus, right? I love that verse, eh? And this is probably my favorite one I chucked up there. Psalm 16. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Man, I just love this psalm. I'll bless the Lord who guides me. Man, if you don't have God guiding you, then with all the love that I can muster, I just have to say, you are nuts. Because it is hard doing this planet without someone guiding you, directing you. Leaving Pathways, been at Pathways, like I said, for 11 years, and so to leave there was a pretty massive call, right? It's real easy. Now I know how to principal. It's a decent wage, you know, I know how everything works and stuff. To leave that without God would have been really terrifying because the impact it has on my whānau and everything. So probably over a good year and a half, almost 2 years, Jose and I have just been journeying with God on this, and he's been so guiding us, so making it clear that you guys, you know, where he wants us to be, not some other random church with strange, smelly people in it, you know, just strange, smelly people in this church. But you know what I mean? He guided us really clearly. And I'm like, man, I would have found it terrifying to change jobs without knowing that God loves me and that he is really guiding me. I need to be listening. I need to be focusing on him. I need to be in the word, but he is going to guide me. And I love this next bit. Look at the psalm. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he's right beside me. And then it's like he goes, duh. It's like, no wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. Why is my heart glad and I rejoice? Because the Lord has always been with me, because he's right beside me. Never leaves me, right? I love that, eh? My body rests in safety. You'll show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Again, if you don't experience that joy of being in a relationship with God, then there's something missing. That's not how it's meant to be, right? Jesus died on the cross to bring us into fullness of life, fullness of relationship with him. And our life should be full of abundant joy, right? And if you're not experiencing that, then there's something missing in your relationship with Jesus. So come and talk to someone. Come and pray with someone. This is a bit of a rude statement, but this is what I thought of when I was reading this. I was at in Matamata at Tortura Springs. It's a camp where we were doing our block course this week that's just gone, and the students were having some lectures, and I'd snuck out to just a little bit of sermon prep. And I was in this tiny little freezing cold room with no heater, and I was literally shivering as I was trying to type on my laptop. It was so cold. I tried to find somewhere warm, but I couldn't. And I was reading over the psalm, and as I read over it, and I was thinking about what I was going to preach about, and I was like, man, how, and I don't mean this, so don't be offended, but this is what I thought. I thought, how stupid would someone be to think that they could have this joy, guidance, abundant joy from stuff when they've got the creator of the universe going, oh, you know, I love you. I want to be part of your life. I really do, you know. And I was like, man, you'd have to be an idiot. No disrespect, right? You'd have to be an idiot to go, nah, a slightly cooler pair of shoes, a cooler, that'll bring me fullness of life. And I'm like, are you completely mental? I was just like, oh, that was crazy. Hey, here's a cool quote, right? You have to have a C.S. Lewis quote in a sermon for it to be authentic. I'm sure you've seen this, eh? We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I'll read it again, eh? We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Love that, eh? Infinite joy is offered us by Jesus. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. With all respect to C.S. Lewis, I thought, man, to me, it makes more sense in my life anyway to change that last word. We are far too easily tricked, I think. We're far too easily distracted from the truth. We know this, right? All of us go, yeah, amen, I get that. But then the next time we go shopping, we think, oh, but, you know. And so what am I really looking to for my love, my happiness, my security, my fulfillment? Again, there's nothing wrong with possessions, right? There's nothing wrong with being wealthy, being successful in business. That's awesome. Man, what an amazing opportunity. You have to bless people and care for people. There's nothing wrong with possessions, but it's where am I finding my identity, my happiness, my security, my fulfillment, right? It's time for y'all to think, because you all are very wise. So here's some questions. So grab a friend, have a little chat for a minute. Let me explain these. Why are we kind of obsessed at the core of our being with finding security and happiness and stuff? And you might be like, I don't. But then think of, we've all got friends, whanau, that think like this, right? But I think, to be honest, we all come back to this a little bit too. So, and then the second question is kind of the same. Why do many Christians truly believe the stuff doesn't satisfy us, but they pursue it anyway? So grab a friend, have a chat. They're both basically the same question. So just pick one that makes sense to you. Have a little talk, and then we'll move on, eh? Cheers. Kia ora. Whakaronga mai, listen back this way. Whakaronga, listen back here. Shh. Hoi hoi. Hoi hoi is shh in today, so. Hoi hoi. Cool. Hey, so what do you reckon? Anyone have some great wisdom?
You read a couple of things here, great.
Yeah, Lawrence. Yep. Yeah. Yeah.
So we ended up at Queen Street and got this little jacket. Went back to the hotel and we went there and we heard this music and it was smoky. People smoked the fun and rubbed the gate to my leather jacket. And I wanted this leather jacket. So obsessed with the leather jacket, and then I had a bit of a laugh afterwards. Quite some fun after. That rusting away of rotting.
Yeah.
I mean, you want this leather jacket, but then it gets burnt.
Yeah. Yeah, it's crazy, eh? It's crazy. So Lawrence was just saying he really wanted a leather jacket and got it, but then, you know, they fade and, yeah, it's crazy, eh? Yeah. Anyone else? Someone, you're going to say something, sir?
I think it's easy to get distracted by the things that we see.
Yeah.
The things that are unseen.
Yep.
So I think that's why we get distracted,
but it's more tangible. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great comment, eh? So he's saying we get really distracted by the things we can see rather than the unseen, so the spiritual world. It's like, oh, yeah, I believe all that God stuff, hey, but check me out driving down the main street of Frankton in a Holden with heated seats. It doesn't get any higher. Everyone will think I'm amazing, you know, or I will feel fulfilled. So, yeah, no, that's good. Anyone else? Sorry. Yeah, bro. Yeah. 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 Yeah, that's something Laura and I were talking about. It's kind of that frog in a pot analogy. You put a frog in a pot of cold water and you heat it up. Oh, man, sorry. And the frog doesn't realize the water's getting hotter and hotter until it just cooks to death. It's like, I think that with us, we're so immersed in such an evil culture of consumeristic materialism that literally having equates to happiness, having equates to fulfillment, and we're so immersed in that as Christians we have to fight against that because our natural environment is to have... Sorry, I'm dying. But yeah, that was good, good. Okay, next one. So here's the more positive side. So that was a bit negative. So let's get a bit more positive. How can we break the call, the draw, the lure of money and possessions in our lives? How can we center our hearts on God for love, happiness, fulfillment, security, rather than wealth? So what would be some things we could actually do to change this for us and for other people? But I want you to be real practical, if you can. Man, so don't just say, read the Bible more, although that's amazing, or pray more, which is amazing. Because heaps of us in here are reading the Bible and praying, and then we still go and buy stupid shoes that we didn't need, right? So be real practical. How can we break this? How can we center our hearts on God? So how could we make that change, right? So grab a friend, have a little korero, and then we'll carry on. Cool. Okay, kia ora. Whakarongo mai, back here, what do we reckon, eh? How can we break the call? How can we center our hearts on God? What do you reckon? What's some ideas? Yeah. Oh.
I think the only way you are successful by focusing on the commandment of love, which God gave us.
Yeah.
If we try to actually do the good for other people who are in need of good and love, then we forget about all the other things.
Yeah.
Money doesn't matter anymore. The rest.
Yeah.
The clothes don't matter. The car doesn't matter.
Yeah.
No, nothing matters, and you get fulfillment.
Yeah.
Out of things like showing love to other people.
Yeah.
And what you get out of showing love to a car or whatever.
Yeah.
Because he just ignores it.
Yeah. Stinking selfish car. It's so good. So this man's saying a way to flip it is to think about how am I going to show love to people in everything I do, everything I have. It's just so true. And then you're going to get lots more fulfillment back because people are going to thank you and show love, whereas a car You can polish it all day and it doesn't really care. That's cool, eh? Really flipping it. What were you going to say, super wise Tom? You are, bro.
Romans 12 too, that's pretty pertinent in the whole yeah. thing. So actually reading the Bible is important.
Yeah, definitely.
Transform your mind.
Yeah.
Renew your mind. You've got to transform your thinking.
Yeah.
What you believe to be true, otherwise you're always going to go there.
Yeah.
And be generous with what you have.
Yeah.
Be generous to
yourself. Yeah, it's so good, eh?
Renew our thinking and change your mind.
Oh, and I'm totally with you. So Tom's saying there is an aspect of getting the word into us, which I totally agree. And I love what you were saying there. It's like about reorienting our thinking, right? It's about retraining the way we're thinking. The whole world is going super hard, which I think is greatly infected / controlled by Satan, but that's another whole discussion, to make us believe possessions bring happiness. It's not rocket science. But what Tom's saying is, man, get the word into you because the word just goes totally against that, right? So it's so good, bro. Yeah, man.
I'm extending what both of us said. I think when you have a strong calling or purpose or something beyond yourself, that's
yeah.
going to come real easy.
Yeah, that's cool. So he's saying when you have a strong calling or purpose beyond yourself, then this becomes easier. It's that treasure thing, right? Where is your treasure? Here? Or is it in serving God? That's so cool. What are you going to say, Lindell? Yeah. Yeah, that's cool. So Lindell's saying to give that thing away that's holding onto you. So if there's something that you're like, oh, I am finding fulfillment in this and I shouldn't be, then give it away. Man, that's good, eh? That's good. Okay, let's all stand, eh? Laura, do you want to come up and Sarah? We're going to finish. This is my last little quote. This is a quote. You guys know this super well, right? This is from Jim Elliot. So Jim Elliot, thanks, man, was a missionary to Ecuador, where he was killed for trying to share the truth about Jesus. And this is a real famous quote by him. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, right? So he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's simply saying, why would you focus on exactly what James says, stuff that's going to deteriorate, it's going to rust, it's never going to bring that fulfillment. Instead, to be focusing on your relationship with Jesus that you're never going to lose, right? Because he is the one that brings that security, that brings that fulfillment. I just love that, eh? Let me pray, and then we're going to continue worshipping, and then I'm going to come up and we're going to have communion in a minute too. So I just want to say it again, eh? If through this you've been going, hang on, bro, it's not as easy as that, or your abundant joy stuff you're talking about, I'm not living in that. And I just have to say again, there's something wrong in your relationship with God. There's something that you're missing. Because, again, it's not, hey, happy every day, yay, yay. It's not what it is, right? It's this abundant, this deep joy. That should be our normal state because of who we are, because God's got us, right? So I'd love to talk with you, pray with you, whatever. Cool, let me pray. Eh? Yeah, awesome, God, speak to us, say. Eh? Speak to us. As we worship now, as we reflect on our possessions, we reflect on the identity maybe we're trying to present to people. Remind us that just these Psalms we've been reading, that abundant joy comes from our relationship with you, abundant joy that goes through the storms and the trials and the hardships of life. That you are always with us, that you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us. That we have to work really hard in this life to fight, it feels like, against just constantly defaulting to finding fulfillment in stuff, in that cooler house, that cooler pair of shoes, that cooler shirt, that cooler car. And to realize that is not the reality that you call us to. You call us to a reality of finding our true love, our true happiness, our true fulfillment, our true security, only in you and in a relationship with your Son. Yeah, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.